Well, back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we are today. We went through verse 8, but we're going to begin with verse 8 because we only dealt with the first part of it, charity never faileth. And charity never faileth is actually the subject of our lesson today because the remainder of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, deals with that very subject. Charity never faileth, and he's going to, Paul's going to do in this portion of the chapter, he's going to compare some other things that are very important. Prophecy, for instance, and knowledge, he's going to compare those with charity and show you that charity is superior because charity never faileth. But before we go into that study, let's pray. Doyle has the names of the preachers we're praying for today, so if you'll pray for us, then we'll begin. Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So when he begins verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. You get the idea when he says charity never faileth, it's like charity never lets you down. That it's constant and it's always there for you. But in this sense, when he uses the word fail or faileth, it means this, to fade away or to stop functioning. And you know that from the context because he says prophecies shall fail. That doesn't mean that they're not going to be fulfilled. It just means they're going to fade away or stop functioning. And tongues shall cease. We know, and we will understand that as we study. And knowledge shall vanish away. So when he says charity never faileth, he's saying it's not going to vanish away. It's not going to cease. It is not going to fail or in that sense stop functioning or not be necessary. Charity is going to be here for eternity. That's the point, and that's why he is. So he says, look, you have all these gifts we were talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, apostles and teachers and prophets. What are teachers for? To impart knowledge. What are prophets for? To give you prophecy. There's tongues. What are they for? So people that speak a language that you don't speak and don't have time to learn can hear the gospel. And he says, all that's going to stop. But he said, charity, that's never going to stop. It's always going to be here. And that's why charity excels all the other gifts. So he says here then that prophecies shall fail. And again, it's not to suggest that God prophesied something and then, you know, you say, well, I have this motor and we're not getting into water now because the motor failed. That is, it quit working. No, he's not suggesting that a prophecy is going to fail and that God said it was going to be fulfilled and then it wasn't. He said prophecy shall fail, meaning there's not going to be prophecy after a while. Why? Because it's all going to be fulfilled. When you read your Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, and in parts of the gospel, there are many unfulfilled prophecies. There are more prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled than there are prophecies that have been fulfilled. Somebody counted one time, I don't know, I've not been able to get to this number, and said that there were 48 prophecies concerning the life of Jesus Christ. I've gotten close to that number. I didn't get them all, apparently. 48 prophecies concerning the life of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. But there are over 500 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. So there's a lot of unfulfilled prophecy right now. And most of those prophecies have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some of them have to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Some of those have to do with the tribulation that precedes his second coming. And some of those have to do with what happens at the end of his millennial reign. You read in there prophecies concerning the rise of the Antichrist, the regathering of Israel, their near destruction. You read of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who destroys his enemies. The devil is chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You read of the judgment seat of Christ. You read of the marriage of the Lamb. You read of the peaceful reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's here on earth and the carnivorous diet goes away. Finally the vegetarians get their way. And then you read of the white throne judgment, and you read of the new heavens and the new earth. All those are prophecies. But may I tell you something? One of these days, you're going to be looking back on those. They will have all been fulfilled, and when they are all fulfilled, prophecy shall fail. There'll be no more need for it. There's need for it now to tell you what's coming, but when it's come, there's no more need for it. And so it fails. And then he says here, tongues in verse 8, tongues shall cease. All right, tongues are an interesting gift. Let's look at those real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to study a great deal about tongues, so I'm not going to get into it very much today, but enough to help you understand why they cease. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Let me ask you a question. What are tongues for? They're for a sign. Not to them that believe. So we don't speak in tongues here so that you can know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because tongues are not a sign for those who believe. But they are a sign to them that believe not. That's what they're for. All right, now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice there are people that require a sign in order to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22. For the Jews require, they don't request, don't prefer, they require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, you're in the category, or were before you were saved, you're in the category of the Greeks. And what you seek for is wisdom. So if I were to have the desire to lead you to the Lord and you're not saved, I would come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, reason with you out of the Scripture and show you what the Scripture says concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sinful condition, and your need of a Savior so that you could be born again. We do it through the Bible. A Jew requires a sign. And you know that from the earliest beginnings. When Moses was in Egypt, and God said, I want you to go back there, because he escaped, and he said, I want you to go back there, and I want you to lead those people out of there, and you tell them that I sent you. He said, they ain't going to believe that. Go back here to Exodus. They're not going to believe that. Exodus. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, you're gonna get them out of there. They're not gonna come out right away. I'm gonna smite the land of Egypt with a bunch of wonders, and then they'll let you go. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, that may be so, but they're not gonna believe me. And they're not gonna listen to me. They're not gonna hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And that's exactly what they said. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. Cast it down. He cast it down on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. He put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He said, give them that sign so they can believe. Verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand in thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again, plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, verse 8, Exodus 4, 8, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And if it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, as every word established, God said, I'm going to give you your voice and tell them what I said, and I'm going to give you three signs. And he said, then they'll believe you. And he gave them those three signs. They said, you know what? God has done this. So Jews require a sign. So it's no surprise then when Jesus Christ showed up, what did he do? He healed them. Obviously they needed need of healing. He raised them from the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the maimed. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Why? All signs so that they would believe he was their Messiah. So when tongues came in Acts chapter 2, go back there real quickly. In Acts chapter 2, tongues came for two reasons. The principal reason that tongues came was just what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as a sign to them that believe not. But the other reason that the tongues came is because there were a lot of Jews. That's interesting. Jews require a sign. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. There were, dwelling at Jerusalem, J-E-W-S. Those are not Greeks. Okay? Those were Jews. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Do you see that? And listen, in verse 9, they were Parthians, they were Medes, they were Elamites. They were dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. And what was their problem? They didn't speak the same language that the disciples who were from Galilee spoke. Verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Tongues were simply a sign to those unbelieving Jews that Jesus is the risen Messiah, but also so they could hear the gospel in their own language. Can you imagine God and Peter and John and all them just saying, okay, we're going to put all this on hold. All you guys go to language school. You guys learn Arabian. You guys learn Cretan. You guys learn Parthenian. Okay, 3.5 years later, we'll get back together. You guys don't leave. Just hold the phone. We'll be here. We'll be back. And then they come and preach to God. No, God said, boom. So they could hear it in their own language right then. So it was a gift. All right, the next time you see tongues is in Acts chapter 10. We're going to study this in more detail. Let me just tell you what happened. Cornelius gets saved when the Holy Spirit comes on him. How do the Jews that are there know they got saved? They heard him speak with tongues. Acts chapter 19 is the only other time you see tongues in the Bible, and there Jews in Ephesus have been led to the knowledge of the baptism of John by Apollos. Paul comes in, preaches to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They get saved and speak in tongues, which is evidence then to them that they have been saved. It's always a sign for Jews. Okay? So, you know what happens in Acts chapter 28? What happens? Acts chapter 28, let's go there real quick. We're going to look at this in more detail, but you're getting the overview because we're talking about tongues shall cease, right? Acts chapter 28. Paul has been speaking to the Jews in Rome, and Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Some of them believed, some of them didn't believe. You see that in verse 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Verse 28, Paul said to the Jews, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. You know what happened right then? Tongue ceased. Because they're not dealing with unbelieving Jews now, they're dealing with Gentiles or Greeks. Are there Jews that still get saved? Absolutely. Individually, but as a nation, God's not dealing with the nation right now. He will again, but not right now. So, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, tongues shall cease, do you know something? They are temporarily on hold right now. You say, why? Because during the tribulation, God's going to start dealing with Israel as a nation again. Now, how long is the tribulation? 7 years. And the worst part of it? 42 months, the last 42 months. Right? Okay. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Notice where all the people are that are getting saved in Revelation chapter 7. There's this great multitude, verse 9. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations. All nations. Iraq, Iran, Syria, closed countries. Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. Right? Places you're like, really? And kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 14, the angel asked him where these all came from, and John said, Sir, thou knowest. If anybody ever asks you a question, you know the answer, just tell them, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How much time do you suppose people would have to go to language school in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation to lead people from every nation and tongue to the Lord? They wouldn't. So turn to Mark 16. They wouldn't, so watch what God did. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, talking to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They did both of those in the book of Acts. But watch this. They shall take up serpents. Remember that rod that Moses picked up? They shall take up serpents. The only one we know of in the book of Acts that got bit by a snake that didn't die was Paul. But he wasn't taking up a serpent. He was taking up firewood and got taken by the serpent. They shall take up serpents. You say, why should they do that? Did you know during the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 that men are dying all over the world because animals are no longer under their dominion and they're killing men? And snakes are very involved in that. They have to take up the snakes to get them away. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Nobody did that in the book of Acts or during Jesus' day. But during the Revelation, did you know that there's going to be a star called wormwood that falls into the water supply and makes it bitter where when the people drink it, they die? And that a lot of the water is going to be turned to blood, and if you drink that, you would die? And so these that are gifted are able to continue preaching in those areas and drink what's there without being hurt because they are going into parts of the world where people need to be saved and they don't have time to learn the language. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They did that during the book of Acts. Benny Hinn can't do that today. And they will do it again during the tribulation. Okay? So Paul says, where there are tongues, they shall cease. And they have now, but they haven't completely. They will cease completely when Jesus comes back. He said, I thought this lesson was about charity. Well, it is. But there's a lot of confusion about tongues, and if you don't undo what we just did then, people are hung on what do you mean they're going to cease. They're temporarily stopped. They will be back during the tribulation, and when Jesus comes, they will go. Whether there be knowledge, verse 8 says, it shall vanish away. Why is that? I mean, don't we need to know things? The reason that knowledge shall vanish away is that when Israel is saved, watch what happens. Watch what happens. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This is an amazing thing. How are you wired when you're born now? You are wired with Adam's DNA, aren't you? And you come out a skunk. Really, you know, kids are lying. They don't even know how to talk yet. Did you spill that? You know, just, And stubborn and rebellious. They're not even 2 years old and they're pulling all that stuff. Wired wrong. What happens when Jesus, when all of Israel gets saved? Verse 8, Hebrews 8, 8. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is quoting Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's Moses in the law. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is going to be now after the tribulation at the second coming of Jesus. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, what are the next four letters? K-N-O-W. Know the Lord, for all shall, K-N-O-W, know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteous, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He said that knowledge will vanish away because they're going to be wired with it now. They don't need a teacher anymore to teach them knowledge. They'll already know it. And then when they say to their parents at 5 years old, I know, they really will. They really will. Right now, we need teachers to impart to us knowledge. Then they are wired with it. So, that's really something. You know, here's an interesting thing. God told Adam, he said, don't eat of that tree. What was the name of that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the devil shows up and he says, I heard you can't eat of all the trees around here. Nanle, nanle. I bet you're really upset about that. And she said, yeah, well, we eat that one. We'll die. He said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Adam said, don't even touch it. Oh, look. And he touched the leaves and she's like, whoa, it didn't kill you. It's not going to kill you. Look at it. And she looks at it and she says this. It's a tree that's pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and a tree, listen, a tree to be desired to make one wise. You eat that tree, you'll know good and evil. You'll be as gods. She said, I think I'm going to eat that tree. She wanted knowledge, right? May I tell you something? In the millennium, you're going to have all the knowledge and more that you ever wanted to have. You see it? You know what the devil does? I just need to make this little statement about that whole thing. You know what the devil does? He takes something you're going to get anyway, and he just says, you can have it now if you'll do it my way. Here's a young person, and the devil says, you know what? You can have sex now if you'll do it my way. Not realizing that when he and she marry, they can have that for the rest of their lives. He says to Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, you can have the power and the glory of these kingdoms right now. And Jesus said, no deal. Why? I'm going to get them anyway in due time. The devil, what the devil does in temptation, we see through this, is he just speeds up. He lets you have it now. But what you don't see is the hook that goes with it. There's a little piggy perch right there, Trout. You can have that right now. We're holding it right there. He won't even run away from you. Whop! And then you got a hook in it. And now what? The rest of life is a drag. For those of you who understand fishing. Amen. 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 He says, so he says, listen, charity never fails. Prophecies, they're going to fail because they're all going to be fulfilled. Tongues shall cease because after everybody knows me, there won't be any need for that. And when Israel's saved, no need for the sign. Knowledge shall vanish away because when I'm here, you're going to know me anyway. You know everything I know. So Paul goes on to say then in verse 9, we know in part. So today you know the things that have been recorded for you in Scripture that have thus far been given to you by inspiration of God. There are a lot of things in this Bible you and I don't know. And may I tell you something? We'll apply ourselves to the study of this word till we die, and we're still only going to know in part. In part. You're only going to know what He shows you. And there are a lot of things, that you don't know because they're not even in here. John said if everything that Jesus had done had been written in a book, there wouldn't be room in the world to contain the books. So, you think you're pretty smart? He said, knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. He said, let it go. You know a little, you know some. You may know a little more than I do, and that's good, but you don't know what He knows. We know in part, and listen, we prophesy in part. Because we can only prophesy about those things that He recorded for us in prophecy, and there are a lot of things that He did not show us that are going to come to pass. We only know those specifics. We don't know all of them. Okay? So then He says, but, in verse 10, but, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, you can tell by the tenor of this lesson that the time we're talking about in verse 10 is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell that by the tenor of the lesson and by the things that Paul has written. But watch this. What did he say? Verse 10, he said, but when, what are the next two words? That which, right, is perfect is come. Turn to 1 John. The beautiful thing about the Bible, and the reason that you don't want to mess with the wording, even if you think you can make it easier to understand by retranslating it, is that you take away the built-in cross-references. Okay, and if you don't consider those, then you mess up. It's kind of like working a crossword puzzle, and all you've got is one letter in your deal that's messed up. You say, well, I'm just going to force that one. When you do, you mess up the rest of the puzzle. All right? If you can do that to a crossword puzzle, just imagine what it does to the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, what are the first two words? That which. Okay, so Paul said when that which is come, that which is perfect is come, Paul said, John says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hearts have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we've seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested with us. What are the next two words? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Who is that which? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. So Paul says, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is perfect is Jesus Christ. When He comes, that which is in part, all these unfulfilled prophecies that have been fulfilled, and all this knowledge that you didn't know that you now know, shall be done away. Isn't that beautiful? You know that still because in verse 12 he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Isn't it Fanny Crosby that wrote the song Face to Face? She was blind. And in a sense, we are too, because you've never seen Him. Not like you're going to see Him when you see Him face to face. All right, so he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You do that again when you have grandchildren. It's crazy, you know.
How you doing, little baby?
When I was a child, I spake as a child, because that's all I knew. Lizzie has called me Pop for a long time. And so she calls me that around Emma, and so that they're obviously thinking that Emma will call me Pop. Friday afternoon, she came to the house. As soon as she walked in the laundry room, she goes, "Hop, hop, hop." So if you hear her saying hop out there, she's not talking about rabbits, she's talking about me. They call Ann Momo. Emma's got that down. So it may be, we don't know how this is all going to turn out, that one day she'll be telling her little brother Max, "We're going to Hop and Momo's." So all these things are going to turn out, you know. "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child." You know, you cannot reason with a two-year-old child, because they just don't understand. "I thought as a child." I you know what? I relish those days. I wish that I could do that today. "But when I became a man," Paul said, "I put away childish things." Quit talking like a child. Quit understanding like a child. Quit thinking like a child. So what he's saying when he uses that illustration, he's saying it's the same thing. Right now we're like children, because we can only speak the little bit that we know to say, and we can only understand the little bit that we've been taught, and we can only think about the little bit that God has given us to think about. But he says, when we grow up and become men like Jesus Christ, then all this childish behavior is going to go away. Go back to 1 John and look at chapter 3. All this childish behavior is going to go away. Thankfully, there are a lot of things that come to mind I'm glad I won't be thinking about. Amen? In the near future. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We're going to be like him, verse 2 says. We shall be like him. And when you are, then your whole, everything's going to be different. Your demeanor will be different. Your thoughts will be different. Your understanding certainly will be different. Even your speech will be different. It will be just like Jesus Christ. Frankly, I cannot wait for that day. I am so looking forward to that. And then he says in verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly. The other day I went somewhere, and where I went was a tinted window, big plate glass window, tinted. And inside there was physical fitness. There were treadmills and various things. And you could get glimpses of the shiny equipment as somebody's pedal went by or whatever. That's all you could see. They couldn't see any of the people. And the next day I saw a fellow, and he said, "Hey, I saw you when you were over there. You walked by the fitness center. I waved to you, but you didn't wave back." But I was looking through a glass darkly. I couldn't see you. I saw glimmers of your treadmill. Didn't look like you were going very fast, but "Now we see through a glass darkly." So that's, you look up there, you can't see all those things. You can't see streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl and the face of Jesus Christ. You're not capable of doing that. It's like it's opaque. But then, face to face. "So now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Isn't that going to be something? "What he knows of us, we will know of him." What a glorious day. So Paul comes to the conclusion, because he's been spending, you remember in verse chapter 12, verse 31, the people were obviously arguing over their gifts. You know, "I follow Paul, Paul's better than Peter." And they're arguing over the guys they followed. They were arguing over their gifts, which one of these is better. That's what prompted all of this. And Paul said in verse 31 of the prior chapter, chapter 12, he said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And he spends all of 13 telling you charity is the more excellent way. And concludes by this, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Right now we have faith. Why? Because we can't see Him. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 say? We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So we need faith right now to follow Him. "Now abideth faith." And that's a very big thing. Listen, without it, you're not saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Got to have faith. Got to have faith to believe these words. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God. These words don't work unless you believe them. Faith is extremely important. "Now abideth faith." Hope. Hope. Take the E off hop. Me. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I mean, Romans chapter 8. You know, there was... Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Hope is very important. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, if it weren't for hope, we'd be gone. I mean, really and truly, you're standing on the absolute assurance that the things God said in this Bible are true. Your hope is not like, "I hope I win the lottery." That's a chance. You're hoping in the truth of these words, meaning your whole life right now is based on the fulfillment of the things God said. Hope is extremely important. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." We would all pass out and be done with this if it weren't for the hope that we had of the fulfillment of everything that God said to be true. Faith and hope, extremely important. He said, you know what? They're important, but they're not as good as charity. "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And the reason is, when Jesus comes, you won't need that faith anymore. You'll see Him face to face. You won't need that hope anymore, because all of it will be fulfilled. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. But charity, you'll still need that. You'll still be loving Him. He'll still be loving you for eternity. So He said, if you want to do something that really pleases God, you want to go in the more excellent way, go with charity. That's what works. Amen? Father, thank you so much for the clarity of your words and the certainty and the truth of these words. We've been edified and we have been strengthened and we rejoice in your words today. Help us, Father, to live by the charity that you've taught us is great, for Jesus' sake. Amen.